With the word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this material. Lord, now we invite your spirit to teach us, to guide us into all truth. May you open up scripture so that it might come alive. We trust that you will do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a soft spot in my heart for this story. It happens to be one of my favorite stories, and I know you think I'm lying because I say every story is my favorite story, but actually this one really truly is one of my favorite stories, and it's because it was about 6 or 7 or 8 years ago when I studied this particular story. It was through the book of Matthew, but it was the same material. And I remember when I studied it, for some reason, God was kind enough to open up all these little details that I had that I'd never seen before. And because I got to see those details, the story kind of took on a new meaning and a new twist. As you take a look at your Bibles, this is the story of Jesus walking on the water. And I know what you're thinking. I already know what you're going to say. Jesus comes in, calms the storms of our life. Can we move on and just get out of here a little bit sooner? That's what I always think when I hit this text. I'm like, oh yeah, I already know that. In fact, the more you know a story, the higher the temptation is to just simply skim through it instead of stopping and taking a look at some of the details. And when I discovered some of these details, the story came alive like it had never happened before, and the theme of it changed as well. So go ahead, take a moment, just close your eyes, and imagine the story. Jesus walking on water. If you have never heard the story, you are in for a treat. You will actually be correct. For the rest of us, as you paint that picture in your mind, what does it look like? How bright is it outside? Where's Jesus? How big is the boat? How big is the waves? What does it look like, the story of Jesus walking on the water? And as you take a look at that picture, I am convinced that 90% of it is going to be wrong. So go ahead and open your eyes. I don't want you falling asleep, because that's exactly what happened to me as I studied this scripture passage. To complete your notes, I want to make sure that you know that this event was actually alluded to, you could almost even say prophesied about in the Old Testament. Several Old Testament passages seem to allude to this story. First one's Job chapter 9. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. That's fantastic. I mean, to hear something like this in the Old Testament. And again, I don't know if the disciples put it together real fast, going back to the Old Testament to see that this stuff has been talked about before. But it also mentioned Psalm 77. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. And then also in Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Incredible how God does this. So Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45. Let's remember the context. The feeding of the 5,000 has just taken place. So we think it's somewhere around, what, about 12,000 people have just witnessed this incredible miracle. And it's John that tells us that this crowd that had gathered and saw this miracle thought it was so impressive that they wanted to take Jesus and make him king right away. Like, they were going to force him. I don't know how you force someone to be king. Is that even possible? But that's what the text says. They were going to take him by force and make him into the king. That's how spectacular this was. And again, now think about it. About what time of the day do you think it is? We don't really know. We've got one time marker that's going to happen a little bit later, but if Jesus came to the crowd and was teaching them, and the disciples said, Jesus, it's now getting late and they're getting hungry, I mean, what is that, like 8 o'clock at night, maybe something like that? That would be a time when it's like, okay, we're getting past due here, let's move it along. So about 8 o'clock at night, this was just a rough estimation, and then how long does it take to feed about 12,000 people? Well, it will take a little while, several hours. It could be somewhere, my guesstimation is about 11 o'clock at night is when Jesus dismisses the crowd. He actually protects the disciples and he sends them out first so that they don't get caught up in all the hoopla. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made, it's a very forceful word, made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. I know I would have protested. What, Jesus, aren't you going to come with us? We're going to get in the boat and we're going to head up towards Bethsaida. Well, are you going to come with us? And Jesus says, no, I'm going to dismiss the crowd. I'm going to take care of them. I don't know how long it would take to dismiss a crowd of that size, but he starts sending them away. And he says, and I'm going to go up and I'm going to pray. Well, I guess you want to follow God at this point. Jesus has given you a direct order, so okay, I guess I will do this. So they all hop in the boat. They all got their basket, right? They each got a basket of goodies, of leftover bread and fish, and they're going to hop in the boat, maybe a little sad because, they wanted some alone time with Jesus. They had been waiting all along as Jesus says, come with me and we'll find some rest. And so far, there's been no rest given. And Jesus says, I'm going to go up on the mountainside and pray. Verse 47, when evening came, which is now later in the day, what, midnight maybe? 1 o'clock? It's really, really late. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. Now, how did the boat get in the middle of the lake? Here they are on shore. They just have to skirt the shoreline and they can head on up and hit that northeast area of Bethsaida. Well, they don't really need to go in the middle of the lake, but it happens that way because Mark doesn't record it, but Matthew does. A huge storm broke out. Now, the description is it's a wind storm. So this storm takes them away from the coastline and literally blows them into the middle of the lake. The middle of the lake is a dangerous place to be. The Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles wide, about 13 miles long. So if you're in the middle of the lake, you are 3.5 miles from the closest shore. Have you ever been out that far? I think we all have at one point or another. Once you get out 3.5 miles offshore, can you even see the shore at that point? You're like, I think it's that way. But now you're smack dab in the middle, so you're like, the quickest way is east and west, but I can't even see north because that's 6.5 miles. 6.5 miles south is a shore. You're in trouble. And this windstorm that got kicked up that pushed them into the middle of the lake was a powerful storm. Again, Matthew is the one that fills in this detail, that the waves were so powerful and so damaging that it says that it was buffeting the boat. Does anyone even know what buffeting means? I was a little surprised when I read that the NIV translators chose the word buffeting. But it's actually, I looked it up, as you know, my English teachers have told me to do. I looked up the word, and I found out that it comes from an old French word, buffet, meaning to eat large quantities of food in a single... Oh, no, that's a different buffet. Wait, sorry, yeah. Buffet, meaning to blow or strike repeatedly as if in a boxing match. So these waves that have been stirred up are pounding the boat. You're 3.5 miles offshore, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. All right, go back to your picture. What does it look like? Did you have any of those details in there? I had to, when I saw it, you know, I remember the flannel graphs etched in my mind, my little Sunday school teacher, and the walking on water story. It was pretty light outside, and the waves weren't that big. We're talking about massive waves, a windstorm that has pushed them into the middle of the lake, And they're about to die. That's how difficult it is. And I'm sure at one point, one of the disciples had to say, man, this just stinks. I really wish Jesus was with us. Because remember, there was that other storm that happened previous. They were in the middle of the lake and the storm's hitting. But Jesus was there. He was in the boat. And they went and woke him up and said, Jesus, we're about to drown. And Jesus gets up and he stills the storm. And they're probably thinking to themselves, oh man, if Jesus was with us, we could actually probably handle this. But they're having the hardest time. Take a look at this next verse. I have to admit, it is one of the more troubling verses. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. In other words, Jesus was watching all of their suffering. Could Jesus, at a moment's notice, while still up on the mountainside praying, could he have not simply snapped his fingers and the storm would have been calmed, right? He could have done that, but instead, he actually watches. While these disciples row for 2, 3, 4 hours, straining at the oars but not getting anywhere. And instead of stopping the storm, he watches them. That doesn't sound very comforting, does it? Because we hit those same things, right? We hit those storms. It's dark. We're getting pounded left and right. And it feels as if Jesus isn't with us. And we wonder, does God even care? Does he even know what's going on in my life? And he just watches. We don't like suffering, do we? No one here likes it. No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, today, I hope today's a really bad day. That'd be great. I could learn some great lessons from suffering today. I've never done this. When I get a headache, I just take some aspirin. Like, I've never sat there and gone, you know what, I could probably learn a good lesson through this pain, and I think I'm going to go ahead and let my headache last for a while. No, we hate it. We hate watching people suffer too. We hate when stuff happens to our kids, when they're rejected by a friend, when they're out on the ball field and they drop the ball, right? And what do you want to do? I mean, I've always said this with my kid. They drop the ball. You actually want to run out there and like catch the next ball for them or beat up the kid who hit the ball out to them in the first place. You're like, you know, you want to protect them. You want to make sure they're okay. You want to do it for them. Or when a child gets up there and they're up there acting and then they forget their lines, right? And they got this look in their eyes like, oh my gosh. And what does all the parents want to do? They want to rush forward and put their arm around them. Oh, it's okay. It's okay that you forgot, but we all sit back and just watch, and it makes us all uncomfortable as we watch these people in pain. We want to try to minimize pain. We hate watching it, but Jesus here at this point, he's watching. There's a reason why he's watching. And there's another lesson to be learned that will be coming up here in a moment. The disciples are now straining at the oars. They've been rowing for 2, 3, 4 hours, which is frustrating. Especially because they followed God. Isn't that annoying when you try to do things God's way and you do it over and over and over and over again, but nothing seems to work? Like prayer. Have you ever prayed for someone that's had chronic health issues or maybe cancer, and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and nothing works? Or you invite that person to church and you invite them and you invite them and you invite them and you invite them and nothing works. They're not going to come. It's frustrating doing God's work over and over and over again and seeing very little results. That's what's happening with the disciples. After 3, 4 hours of rowing, they have gotten nowhere. And how hard that must have been for them. And what happens? In the middle of verse 48, about the fourth watch of the night, that would be 3 a.m. Very dark. Any street lights that you could see on shore? Oh, they didn't have street lights, and shore's 3.5 miles off the port and bow side. You're not going to be able to see it. It's dark. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Just put it in there, because I had to ask this question, why? Why did Jesus do it? I'll answer that in a moment. He's walking to them on the lake, and then the end of verse 48, this very troubling verse, this troubling sentence, he was about to pass them by. Like, where is he going? Like, really? First of all, it was a 3.5 mile walk. So Jesus is walking 3.5 miles, and he gets to where the boat is, and it says he was about to pass them by. Where is he going? Now, I've heard all of these people try and give explanations like, oh, maybe you should translate he was about to pass them by as he was on an intersection course with them. Problem is, that's not what the language says. Some people say he was about to pass them by, which is like the Old Testament time when God said to the people, I'm going to pass by in front of you, which means I'm going to reveal myself. Well, the problem is, that's not what the text actually says. He was going to walk right by the boat. Now, how frustrating would that be? Here you are rowing and rowing, and a dude walking on water goes faster than you. It's like when you're in rush hour and the bicyclist is going faster than you. Very frustrating. He's about to pass them by. I have no good reason why. I have no idea why he would do that. But he's going to pass them by. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. How would you like to have been the first person to spot him? That'd be... Like, what do you say anything? Like, you're there rowing for your lives. The boat is pitching here, there. Waves are buffeting the boat, smashing it. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You're exhausted. You haven't gotten anywhere. You're going to die because Jesus isn't with you. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, you see something. But that's really weird because normal people don't really walk on the water. And so you look and you look. Do you say anything like, ah, oh, Peter, I think I see someone walking on the water. Shut up and row. We are going to die. That would have been my response to that. Then someone sure leads over. Thomas, do you think that's Jesus? Oh, I doubt it. Wow, the 9:30 crowd laughed a lot more than you did. It is one of my favorite jokes. Come on. That's the best you're going to get from me. This is creepy. Have you ever watched a horror film twice? Second time ain't too scary, is it? I'm even trying to remember back to a time that I've actually watched a scary movie the second. It's not scary. It's like, and he's going to jump out with his chainsaw. Now, it's not terrifying. But imagine you're a disciple on the boat. You've never seen anyone walk on water before. The place is pitching back and forth. You can't, and of course, the most important detail. Jesus does not glow. I have no idea why. I'm going to show you some pictures in a moment. But everyone thinks that Jesus glows. He does not glow. If he did, there would be no reason for Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? They get him and they're like, oh, you're going to have to point out which one is Jesus. I would have been like, he's right there, he's glowing, can't you see him? And I'm going to be like, well, who's the bad guy? Well, it's Judas, he's always dressed in black and has a shirt. No, they're not glowing or dressed in black. These are regular looking folk. And by the way, he's wet. It is not a sin to get wet. I don't know what it is. So I did, I went online. So you got the picture in your mind. Let's see what some artists have done. They're renderings of this story. Let's take a look at them. Oh, we should turn on. Well, do you see anything wrong in this picture? There's a tree. Are you kidding me? Look at this. This right on the right-hand side. See, there's ground and a tree. You know what Jesus is saying? Jump and swim to shore. You'll make it. It's not that far, people. Come on. Are you kidding me? That's terrible. Oh, and there's land. Oh, yeah, like they're about to crash into another shoreline. Oh, my gosh. It's terrible. What is it, about like 3 in the afternoon? Like, how bright can you get? This is terrible. At least there's some waves, and that's one crowded boat. I mean, 12 guys, that's a small boat. That's looking pretty bad. I like this one. I am Antonio Banderas, and I've come to rescue you. Like, are you supposed to be attracted to Jesus? Like, he's kind of cute, actually. At least his hair is blowing. I'm thankful for things like that. How about this one? Yeah. He's like tiptoeing. And his head's glowing. Either that or that's the sun, but that's kind of ridiculous because then it's rather bright outside. I have to admit, I do kind of like this one. But it's almost like Jesus is hailing a taxi cab. Like, oi, hey, guys, yeah, you left without me. So he's like running out to them. I love this one. Or he's like unsteady, like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, this works! Or as everyone says that, it's like, yeah, which would be cool if someone wants to paint me a picture of a big swell and Jesus is like this. Oh man, I totally would hang it up in my office. That would be fantastic. Yeah, it's like he's surfing. But it seems unsteady. Like, is this going to work? I don't know. What was that? At least it's dark, yes. And Jesus is glowing. Like he's like, what wattage should I do? I'm going to go 1,000 watts today. They're going to see like, hey, it's help. Where? Don't you see the glowing guy? It's Jesus. He's come. This one's kind of cool. You know why? Because they made the halo is the sun. So, but again, it's not quite in terms of the right time of day. I like this one. Hi. How you doing? And what was that? There's no waves. Where are the waves? I could walk on this water. Yeah, we all could have done it. This would have been no problem whatsoever. Oh, man. And he looks freaky. Yeah. Now, I admit, this is what I would have done. I would have made myself transparent. Like, and walked on water, like, they're going to totally think I'm a ghost. Watch this. We're going to freak them out. It does. And no waves. This one's kind of cool. Look at him. Like, there's this wave over there, and he's, now that's kind of cool. I have to admit I like that. But it is a little bright outside, right? It's the moon? Okay. I have to admit, this is my favorite. It is a little bit bright, but at least Jesus is wet, and he's got the wind blowing. I think that's fantastic. And look at the boat. It's going to go over here. I mean, that's the type of thing. You ever watch Deadliest Catch? Yeah. Apparently, because someone told me after the 8 o'clock service, they watched The Deadliest Catch, apparently, and someone said there was an episode where the lights went out on the boat, and it was pitch dark. Now, there you have it, because they're offshore, they're getting tossed all over the place, they are about to die. And again, how odd and weird that someone is walking on the water. What would you do if you actually saw someone walking on water? That would kind of freak me out. Some people actually tried this. I wish I would have thought of this. There's some show, and it has on the bottom, I can't even remember that, and I can't even read it, but some show, it's kind of like a candid camera. Do you remember that show? And all the young people are like, what? Oh, yeah, candid camera where they do kind of funny stunts or pranks, and it's all clean, and it's really hilarious. One of this particular show has a reoccurring motif where they bring Jesus in, and he does different things like turns water into wine and helps people start their cars and stuff like that. It is truly hilarious. Well, they decided to do a bit where Jesus walks on the water. So I'm going to show you this video. Jesus is obviously in on it. There's going to be a little boy, and he's like by a lake, and his ball is a little ways away, and he can't quite reach it. So the kid is in on the joke. Jesus is in on the joke. There's no words. You just have to watch the people's reaction and tell me what you think. Oh, I can't reach it. Oh, but there's Jesus. Oh, turn up the music. I love this music. All right, so here we are. Now the real, hey, buddy, can you help me? My ball. Oh, sure. Huh, wonder how deep it is. Ooh, that's deep. Oh, I wish I thought of this. This would have been hilarious. Just watch their reaction. This is fantastic. Like, hi there. Let's see what other people's reactions are. Oh, here's a lady helping out. Oh, do you want the ball? Oh, yeah, sure. You really want it? Yeah, yeah, throw it to me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Look at his face. He is so excited. She's all, oh, yes, I got it. Oh, thank you. Oh, my gosh. I swear, I wish I would have thought of that. That would have been just a fantastic thing. No, I think what they did, when they showed a couple of things, there were some boxes or maybe some plexiglass that he was walking on, just on that, because the ball was also purposely stuck in that one. Yeah, I swear, every time I watch this, I laugh. It is one of the greatest things. how hard it must have been for the disciples because they've never experienced it. They're about to die. Again, do you have it in the back of your mind? Why is Jesus walking on the water? The answer to that question, I believe, is because he knows that we're all going to go through some terrible suffering. And there are going to be a lot of times when God, for whatever reason, refrains from stopping the misery. But he wants you to learn that he will go ahead and walk out on the water with you. Though these disciples felt abandoned and they felt lost, though they thought he was nowhere to be found, though I'm sure they said, he doesn't care if we die, Jesus says, I'm going to walk out there with you and I will go through whatever you're going through. It's reminiscent of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as these three men were thrown into a fiery furnace because they refused to bow down and worship an idol. And after they get thrown in, you would expect them to have died. I mean, even some guards that were close by ended up getting fried in the process. But eventually they look into the furnace and they go, there's a problem. Let's see, I see Shadrach, I see Meshach, I see Abednego, and then there's a fourth person that looks like one of the gods. Theologians call that a theophany, where it's Jesus showing up before he's actually come down on earth in human form. It's a pre-incarnate form, and he walks amongst with them, essentially saying, yeah, there's going to be times you're going to be thrown into a fire, but I will be with you. It's also reminiscent of the most important event where God could have, if he wanted to, make a way to save all of us rather easy. I mean, he's God. He can do literally whatever he wants. But what he ends up doing is he comes down in the midst of our pain and our misery and he becomes one of us and experiences the same things we've experienced. And he doesn't shirk suffering. He doesn't say, I'm going to try to avoid it at all costs. He actually goes right through the middle of it, which is why he's out there walking on a lake. I am going to be with you. And Jesus then made that way through the cross, through the pain, through the suffering, because he wanted you to know that whatever happens, he will be with you. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear because God is with you, his rod and his staff will comfort you. That's why he's on the lake. He will be with you. I'm at the paragraph break there in verse 50. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then you notice something's missing. Where's the Peter walking on water story? Where'd that go? Especially when you remember who actually dictated this book. Peter dictated it. Mark wrote it down. That's one of the historians notes that. So why did Peter choose to leave it out? Apparently this, according to Peter, was not one of his brightest and most shining moments when he walked and yet then he sank. But I tell you, I'm always in awe every time I read that story because at least he got out of the boat. Would you have gotten out of the boat? Absolutely not. With the boat pitching here and there, with you being 3.5 miles offshore and some weird shadowy creature is out claiming to be Jesus, there ain't no way I'm getting out. But for whatever reason, Peter chooses not to give this story here in the book of Mark. He climbs into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. What that's saying is they hadn't quite grasped exactly how powerful God is. And we do the same thing. Have you ever hit a problem and you go, wow, that's a big problem. I don't even think God could do anything about it. I think we all have. We've all imagined that whatever we're facing in life, it's too big for God. They've already watched as Jesus fed the multitudes with the loaves and fish. They've watched as they've themselves cast out demons. They've watched as people have been raised from the dead, but they still hadn't figured out that God is going to be with them even through the trials, and He can stop anything at a moment's notice. So our job is just simply to pray. Our job is simply to go to God. And if we end up going through suffering, we still have the encouragement, we still have the truth that even if it doesn't feel as if God is near, He actually is. That's why this story for me is so amazing. Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. I wonder if anyone noticed where they were at. They actually landed here previously. Do you remember? It was actually after the other storm story. They landed at Gennesaret and were greeted by a crazy naked man. You remember that? The dude that was possessed by thousands of demons. And, oh, hi, welcome to the shores of Gennesaret. This is fantastic. I wonder if someone would be like, hey, guys, notice where we're at. I wonder what kind of reception they're going to receive this time. Verse 54, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard He was. And wherever He went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged Him to let them touch even the edge of His cloak, and all who touched Him were healed. That, my friends, is the power of one changed life. All it was one man. Remember, he asked Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no, you've got to go back and you've got to testify and tell others what I have done. I know it's here at graduation time. So for all you graduates, whether it's kindergarten, eighth grade graduation, high school graduation, maybe even college graduation, I want you to hear something very important, that you can, in fact, make a difference. I know it's hard looking out at this big, bad world, and you're just one person. But this one person, his changed life, caused a whole area of people to come and see Jesus. So I want you to never give up in what you're doing, even though you might be rowing and rowing and seeing no progress whatsoever. And I also want you to remember that whatever happens in your life, you will have bad things happen. It's a guarantee. God will always be with you through the middle of it. Let's pray. Father, there have been many times when we have been struggling or suffering, times when we have had pain and misery. And Lord, sometimes it's hard because we don't really want to suffer. We want it to be over. We want the pain to end, the misery to cease, and for some reason You still allow it to happen. So we ask, Lord, for, I guess, just comfort in the midst of it, comfort in the midst of our problems. Pray that You would give us encouragement when we've been doing things for a long time and not even seeing any results. May we continue to move forward, confident because You've told us to do so. Thank You that no matter what happens in life, You are with us. Continue to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.